chapter 2. I still got a little bit of a cough. I was very pleased last week. The Lord enabled me to get through the whole thing without coughing once. And I was so happy. And we'll see if he decides to do that again this week. But I hope if I am coughing that it's not too much of a disturbance. But why don't we pray and let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of worshiping you. Lord, thank you that your name is holy. Thank you that we can declare it boldly because we are holy because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I also thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your revelation of yourself and of truth. And I pray tonight as we look at this book of Nehemiah, as we continue going through it, Lord, that you would take these things that we see, some of them terribly practical, and you would use them in our lives, not just for practical purposes, Lord, but for spiritual purposes, eternal purposes. I ask that you would change our lives, change our outlook on life, Father, by what we see in your word tonight. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, every week, excuse me, that we have been in the book of Nehemiah, we have talked about the burdens that God gives to his people, right? That's been our common theme throughout this book. We talked about how we are to step out in leadership in those burdens that God lays on our hearts. And I believe that it is God's will. It's my great hope that speaking about such things as we have been doing will motivate us in a positive way to get out of the very comfortable, often very stagnant places in our Christian lives and boldly step out in working for the kingdom of God in whatever way that God has called you, stepping out and leading in those burdens he has put on your life. But as we've talked about these things, one of the most common, most frequent questions that has been asked of me as we've been going through this is this. How do I know if God is giving me a burden that's from him or if it's just something that I'm wanting to do? And that is a completely reasonable, understandable question. Well, guys, I got some good news for you. Okay, if you think that the Lord is burdening you with something, you are not on your own. You are not on your own. You first of all, you are not just left to some fuzzy feeling that you might have, you know, some emotional, fuzzy, vague sort of thing that you're trying to figure out. You're not even left to a strong opinion about something. You see, one of the great things about our Lord is that he gives us checks and balances to make sure that what we feel is truly a burden from him and not just something that we're wanting to do on our own. Now, I suspect most of you would probably agree with me that the whole checks and balances thing is great as far as it goes with government. I'm sure you would agree with me that it is a wonderful cornerstone of our government. I'm not entirely sure it works anymore, but you understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, the founding fathers had a fantastic idea in this idea of checks and balances. They did not invent the idea. God did. Okay? And we're going to see some of that in our section of Scripture tonight. So, what are those checks and balances? How do we know that we're in God's will? How do we know that what we're feeling that God may want us to do is, in fact, from him? Well, guys, let me begin, before we get into the passage, by giving you the first one. Okay? The first one is this. The universal overriding check and balance is something Andy and I were talking about before service. God's Word. God's Word. No matter what anybody says, guys, God's Word is objective truth. And if something is covered in the Bible, then that's the first place you're to check. You need to make sure that your burden is not contrary to something that Scripture deals with. You need to make sure that the truth and the wisdom of God's Word is applied to that burden that you're feeling. There have been many times over my walk with the Lord where I've had opportunity of talking with different Christians, and they've come and say, you know, I just really feel like God wants me to do something, and then they'll tell me what it is. And it's something that God's Word diametrically opposes. And I'm very safe then in telling them, God did not give you that burden. God did not lay that on your heart, and here is why. And you can take them to that section of Scripture. So that's so important for us to first of all understand. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word, to be lovers of God's Word, to be students of God's Word. However, I'm sure you have noticed that there are an awful lot of things that aren't covered in the Bible, yes? Right? Have you ever wished that God would just have written down something very specific regarding a thing you're dealing with in the pages of the Bible? Well, oftentimes that is not the case. So what if your burden, your idea, this thing you're feeling God may want you to step out in, isn't explicitly covered in the Bible? Well, guys, I want you to think about this in regards to Nehemiah. Okay, and it's been several weeks since we've actually been in Nehemiah because of vacation and some weather stuff. But so a little bit of a recap here is probably not a bad idea. So what was the burden that Nehemiah had? Anybody? Yes, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, do you think that Nehemiah was going to find that the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem was specifically commanded in Scripture? No. No, he wasn't going to turn to a, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt rebuild the walls of Jerusalem," Nehemiah. That wasn't going to obviously appear in God's Word. However, Nehemiah was burdened to fix them. Now, he also didn't get an audible command from God either. Have you noticed that? As we've been through, never once. He just was burdened. He was overwhelmed with the need to fix this problem that existed in Jerusalem. And there was nothing in Scripture that was forbidding him from doing it. So, what was the next thing that he did? He prayed. Yeah, he went to prayer. And this is a huge check and balance, believe it or not. We might sometimes tend to think that it might not be because, well, maybe far too often prayer for us is one-way communication. It shouldn't be, obviously. The Lord wants to speak to us just as much as we want to speak to Him. But that's what Nehemiah did. He went to the Lord in prayer, protracted prayer, serious prayer. And as he was praying, he was also planning how he would do this. If God ever gave him the opportunity to do it. And then what happened? That next check and balance in these things, God opened the door, didn't he? God didn't just open the door, he kicked the door down. I mean, he opened it so wide, not only did the door open for Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem, the king comes along and says, "Hey, I am going to let you go, and I'm going to give you money, and I'm going to give you provision, and I'm going to give you protection, and everything that you need to go do this." That's a pretty good sign that God's saying, "Yeah, this is what I want you to do." That's a lot of checks and balances just thus far for Nehemiah. And God could have used any one of those to stop Nehemiah if he was out of line. But God didn't. Instead, he used them to further confirm Nehemiah's burden. And then when Nehemiah walked through that door of opportunity, he began to prayerfully develop that plan for the work. You might remember the last time that we were in Nehemiah, verses 11 through 16 of chapter 2 right there. We saw that Nehemiah began to plan the work that God had given to him. Remember, he surveyed the situation. Remember, he went out at midnight all by himself, not taking anybody else, and he thoroughly looked at the problem from every angle. He spent time on it by himself. He didn't want to be distracted by other people that could very likely come along and say, "Oh, that'll never work. Ah, that could never be done. Ah, we never have done it that way before." And he came up with a completely workable plan. And again, God could have used any of those things, any of that process, to check or balance Nehemiah. But instead, God used it to confirm Nehemiah all the more. Now, once Nehemiah had done all of that, then he was ready to go, right? Well, not quite yet. Because there's still one last check and balance to go through. You see, guys, God doesn't save us to be by ourselves. Did you notice that? Did you guys know that from Scripture? God saves us into community, into the body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. God never intended Christians to get saved and then to just go on their merry way as though they can do it on their own. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. And one of the reasons that we're saved into community like that is to give us a final check and balance. Here's how it works. You feel that you think you have a burden from God, okay? You check God's Word. You make sure that God's Word doesn't in any way prevent you from doing that. And then you pray about it. And maybe you begin to have peace about what God's wanting you to do. And before you know it, the doors start opening. And you step through the doors of opportunity that God opens. And now the problem that you're burdened with, it's right before you. There it is. And you look at it and you study it as thoroughly as you possibly can. You know it inside and out from every angle. You come up with a plan that's foolproof. Everything's perfect. Nothing can go wrong. All that has to happen now is for people to come alongside you to implement that plan, right? And in that comes the final check. Then comes the time when you have to present your plan, your burden, to the rest of the body. And in the two verses that we're going to take a look at this evening, that's what Nehemiah is doing. So why don't we pick up where we left off last time at verse 17. Nehemiah is speaking here. Then I said to them. Now we're just going to stop there. I admit it's an odd place to stop. But guys, I want you to understand, up to now, Nehemiah has not shared anything with anybody, right? He hasn't shared his burden with anyone. He hasn't shared his plans or anything at all. But in verse 17, we can see that he's finally beginning to communicate those things to other people. Now, the others that we are referring to here are simply called them there at the beginning of verse 17. So who is them? Who are these people? Well, them is the group of folks that he didn't tell anything to during his midnight surveys. They're actually listed for you in verse 16, just the verse above. It's them is the rulers, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the rest that did the work. Nehemiah hadn't talked to them the whole time. But now it was time to establish communications with them. And this was the final check before the work could start. And guys, here's the frustrating thing about God's checks and balances. If the people wouldn't have agreed, Nehemiah couldn't have continued. I mean, can you imagine how long it would have taken for just Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? It's not possible. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say it would have been wrong for Nehemiah to continue. Think about it. If God was the one who had given Nehemiah that burden, right? And Nehemiah had confirmed that through Scripture, through prayer, God further confirmed it through all of the favorable circumstances that he had seen thus far, then don't you think that God would also turn the people's hearts to a favorable response in order to confirm Nehemiah's burden? And I point this out simply because, and I don't know if you're like me in this, but I sure do this. I have a tendency to think so often that the most important thing is the burden, the work, the thing that you're doing. It's not. The most important thing is God. And he could do anything. And if he was powerful enough to move you in a certain direction of ministry, of whatever it is that God's wanting to do in your life, oh, he can handle all the details. God doesn't just kind of spin the thing up and then say, okay, Tony, go fix it and leave us to our own devices. He doesn't do that. He's in control. And so even though sometimes our checks and balances might seem like things are hanging on the needle's edge, are they ever hanging on the needle's edge for God? No, they never are. Now, that doesn't mean, in Nehemiah's case, that the response would continue to always be favorable. We see that a lot in Scripture too. I mean, when difficulties come, people do have a tendency to crave the leeks and onions of Egypt, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, the Israelites certainly did that. But at least initially, the final check on God's burden is the confirmation of the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be a unanimous confirmation. It doesn't always have to be the entire body. I'm sure that the group that Nehemiah is speaking to here was not every single last soul that lived in Jerusalem. Every single member of the remnant there. But they were representative of that group. And because they were representatives, they were the ones to provide that final check and balance on Nehemiah's burden. And so because of that, you know what Nehemiah had to do? He had to effectively communicate his burden to them, didn't he? He had to share it. He had to communicate that plan. And one thing that I hope that you will notice as we move through this is that the way that Nehemiah communicates the plan is that he is not going to give them a sales pitch. Sometimes it might feel like that's what we've got to do, right? We got to butter up the crowd, soften up the crowd, get them to do what we want, you know, so that we can achieve our ends. But again, that puts the emphasis back on us, not on God. And you'll never see Nehemiah do that here. He's not going to try and emotionally persuade them. This isn't some political speech. That's not what is necessary to communicate your plan that God's put on your heart to other people. What's needed are the four steps that we see Nehemiah go through here in verses 17 and 18. These are the four. I'll just tell you them up front and then we'll move through them. First of all, he shared the burden. Second of all, he showed the necessity of that burden. He then, thirdly, stated the authority behind it. And then finally, fourthly, he saw the response. First thing that happened here is Nehemiah shares his burden. That's the first step, guys, in communicating your plan is to share the burden. Look at the next part of verse 17. Nehemiah is talking to the people and he said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates, its gates burned by fire." Now, guys, do you think that was necessary? Was it necessary for Nehemiah to say these things? I mean, think about it, guys. Many of the people he is talking to have lived there in Jerusalem their whole lives. Right? They're residents of it. Nehemiah just showed up a few days ago. Okay? They've lived there their whole lives. Didn't they know what kind of a mess they were living in? Well, probably not. Probably not. Because maybe you've noticed this, but when you live in a mess day after day after day, don't you kind of just get used to it after a while? Right? That's basically describes my kids' bedrooms is basically, that's just kind of how that is. It's also kind of like what happens when you live next to railroad tracks. I don't know if any of you ever have, but somebody comes and visits and they just cannot stand the noise. They can't sleep. And you're thinking, what noise? Right? Because you got so used to it so long ago that you don't even notice it anymore. Well, the remnant that was living in Jerusalem had been there long enough that they didn't even notice the mess that they were living in. I mean, I'm sure wherever they lived was perfectly okay. You know, their own houses that they had built and all that sort of stuff. And as we have seen, the temple was in good shape, right? The temple was in pretty good shape. And everything else was just in the background. They were comfortable with it. And so Nehemiah, as he shares his burden, he has to get them beyond their comfort zone to see what the problem was. He had to open their eyes to the real condition of the things that are around them. He had to get their eyes off just their day-to-day routine and see the world around them that was lying in waste, desolate. You know, the Hebrew word that is translated in our verse there is desolate. It's kind of one of those very picturesque Hebrew words, and it pictures a dry, cracked, completely desolate wasteland. That's the picture that Nehemiah is painting here. And the point is, Nehemiah is not painting a rosy picture for these people, is he? You know, he's not saying, everything's pretty good, just a little tweak here and a little tweak. No. There was some intended shock value in what Nehemiah is saying. However, and this is important, I want you to also notice that Nehemiah, he didn't get in their faces, wag his finger at them, and tell them, look at this dump that you all have been living in. He didn't say that, did he? Do we ever have a tendency to do that? Particularly when it's something God has burdened us with. We see a problem. We see something needs to be fixed. And sometimes in our zealousness, but maybe not too much wisdom, we're going, how dare you be in that place? How dare you live in that place? I can't believe you. Well, he doesn't do that. He told them, it says here, about the bad situation we are in. Do you notice that there? He says we. In other words, he didn't just show up and dump his burden on them, bleh, all over them. He shared it with them. Hey guys, we're all in this together. Do you see the mess that we are in? He clearly communicated his burden to them. But it wasn't his burden that was going to fix their problem. You see, it was our problem, is what he wanted them to understand. And the burden was theirs too. In the rest of verse 17 there, look what he says to him. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. I like that little phrase, because you know what that little phrase right there tells you? It tells you that Nehemiah was not just blowing into town, trying to present himself as, you know, as some sort of outside consultant who's going to come in and tell them how to fix all their problems and then blow on back out of town before any work is done. Right? That's what he's wanting them to understand. It was his problem as much as it was their problem. It was his burden as much as it was their burden. And he communicated that plan by sharing it with them. That was his first step. But the second step to communicating your plan is you need to show the necessity of it. What's the next thing that Nehemiah will say in verse 17? He's going to tell the people what the real core of the problem is here. And guys, the real core of the problem was not that the walls were down. The real core of the problem was that they were a reproach. Look at what he says there. Verse 17, he said, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Now, what did Nehemiah mean by that? Well, the word for reproach there literally means a source of scorn and ridicule. In other words, the Jews had become basically the laughing stock of the other nations, to the other nations. But to be a reproach implies an unspoken object, doesn't it? Who were they a reproach to? I mean, when the other nations ridiculed and mocked the condition of Jerusalem, who was the object of their ridicule? Was it the Jews? In a sense it was, but not in the fullest sense. You see, the Jews were known over that entire portion of the world as the children of God. They were called the children, the people of Yahweh. They were God's chosen people. So in reality, they weren't the true object of the nation's reproach. God was. When the nations looked upon the wretched conditions of Jerusalem, they mocked God. That's what was happening here. I mean, there you can just see them, right? Hey, you know what? If those Jews are the children of God and they live like that, then Yahweh cannot be that great of a God. This is what Nehemiah saw was happening. And guys, it is exactly the same way today. When a so-called Christian lives a life that for all intents and purposes is desolate and burned with fire. When they call themselves by the name of Christ and then live a life that either is completely contradictory to Christ or perhaps never even mentions Him at all, never even references Him in any way, shape, or form. That person in that situation isn't the object of the world's reproach. Christ is. The world's going, you know what? If he carries the name of Jesus Christ, if he's a Christian, and he lives like that, then Jesus must not be that big of a deal. See, Nehemiah was very boldly pointing out the consequences of the way that the people were living. He communicated that the waste they were living in wasn't just a black mark on their name. It was a black mark on the very name of God Himself. So, fixing the wall wasn't just a nice diversion, was it? It was a necessity. And not just so that they could live a better life. Not just so they would have, you know, be more secure and more safe. Not just so they could have shiny new stuff. Not so that they could be comfortable. I mean, honestly, guys, if that's the kind of stuff that whatever your burden is that you have in your mind, if that's the kind of stuff your burden is going to lead to, then it's pretty worthless. Okay? If whatever you think your burden is just leads to comfort and shiny new stuff and those sorts of things that take our eyes off of the Lord, what's the point? You see? No, this was a necessity. Fixing the wall was a necessity so that they could be a witness to a watching world. Those people that were rebuking them and mocking them and ridiculing them. It was a necessity so they could show the world what a great and mighty and powerful God they served. Bottom line is, it was necessary so that they could bring God the honor and the glory that God deserves and that God demands. And Nehemiah very humbly, but very boldly, communicated that to the people. He wanted them to understand that. That was the purpose for his burden. They were in a mess. They needed to rebuild the wall. And they needed to do so in order that God would be glorified in the presence of a watching world. Guys, in the exact same way, it is necessary for you to communicate whatever God's putting on your heart by showing its necessity. I mean, it's one thing to say, I think God wants me to do this and I should do this and this is good and we should move in this direction. But if you can't even show why it's necessary, you see, it's a bit of a problem. Nehemiah did that. And not how it's necessary, you know, to make us comfortable or feel good or look important or any of those sorts of things, but how it is necessary to make Jesus look good. How it is necessary to accomplish our mission in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Show the necessity, guys. That's the second step here. Now, our third step this evening, communicating your plan, and this is such an important one. is to state the authority that is behind it. You know, one thing that you can say about guys like Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, some of these guys we've talked about a little bit as we've gone through this section of Scripture, is that they understood why things happened the way that they did. In everything that they did, they saw the hand of God on their lives. Haven't we seen that phrase so often? Just this far into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is always saying how the good hand of God was upon him, right? And that's how he looked at it. And he didn't see it as some heavy, oppressive, chastising hand of God. It was the good hand of God. And even when opposition came against them, God's good hand was upon them. Even when they were fasting and mourning the condition of the people or the city, God's good hand was upon them. No matter what they faced it knowing that God's good hand was upon them. And now it was Nehemiah's job to communicate that to the people. And that's just what he does in verse 18, if you want to look at that with me. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. So not only does he tell them that the hand of God was good upon him, he even throws in there that the king was behind him as well. In other words, you know what he's doing here? He's stating his authority, isn't he? He's stating the authority that is behind this burden and this plan that he has. Now, in reading this, some might think that what Nehemiah was saying was that God was on his side. You know, Nehemiah showing up and saying, "Hey, everybody, God's on my side, so follow me." That's not what he's saying here. As a matter of fact, guys, always watch out for people that say stuff like that. Always. Okay? Because that is not what Nehemiah is saying here at all. What Nehemiah was saying is that he is on God's side. That's what he's saying. Oh, and the king. You know, the king was behind it as well. That's pretty good authority, right? God of the universe and king of the known world at that time. And do you just see what's happened here? Do you see what just happened here? Because Nehemiah had received his burden from God, and because he had confirmed it through Scripture, confirmed it in prayer, because he had seen God open door after door after door that only God could open, because of all of that, Nehemiah has a lot of confidence that he is in God's will, doesn't he? Because Nehemiah is standing up before these people and saying, "God is asking me to do this, and I am being obedient to God." And that's boldness, to stand before someone and say that. And he was confident that he was in God's will. And because he was, he could confidently tell people that he was in God's will. So when Nehemiah laid out everything that he had been through before the people, they had a choice to make, didn't they? They had a choice. They could either trust Nehemiah or not. And if they trusted him that he was in God's will, then they had to follow him, or they would not be in God's will. Nehemiah clearly stated his authority, not because he was the boss, okay? Not because he was God's anointed or something like that, and not because he was from the king. His authority was because he was in the will of God. Guys, there is such confidence in knowing you are in God's will, in knowing that you are right where God wants you to be. And we see that in Nehemiah's words here. And the people responded to it. Nehemiah shared the burden. He showed the necessity of it, right? He stated what the authority was behind it. And after he did all of that, he was able to do one more thing. He was able to stand back and see the response. That's the final step to communicating your plan, is seeing the response. Look at the end of verse 18 there. "Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' And so they put their hands to the good work." You know, so often we tend to think of communication as one way, especially when we're talking about, you know, leadership communication, right? The leader tells you what to do and you just do it. But it isn't. Communication is always two-way by definition. If you're not, you know, if you're trying to communicate your burden or doing anything else, and you're the only one talking, you are not communicating. Okay? You're talking, but you're not communicating. If Nehemiah had finished talking to them, and then they all just blankly stared back at him, what would have happened? Nothing. Yeah. Nothing would have happened. If the people were not behind him, he couldn't have done anything. And that would have, excuse me, and that could have meant one of two things. It could have meant that Nehemiah was mistaken about his burden. And perhaps that at this final check and balance, God was saying, whoa, you haven't listened to me up until this point. I'm saying no. Now, if that was the case, then Nehemiah would have needed to get back on his knees some more. You see, that's where you go back. You go back to your knees, back to the Lord, right? Or it could have meant that the people were rebellious to God's word, to God's will. Now, if that was the case, do you know what Nehemiah needed to do then? Yell at them, right? Yeah, darn straight. Yeah, get in their face, berate them, right? Abuse them. Tell them how bad they are, right? Wrong. If the people refused to follow Nehemiah because they were rebellious, then his response would need to be exactly the same as if he was mistaken about his burden. He needs to go get on his knees. He goes back to the Lord. See, whether the problem was on his end or whether it was on their end, his response would need to be exactly the same. Take it back to God in prayer. But they did respond to him, didn't they? They did. And I want you to notice that their response was twofold, right? First, they responded with their words, and then they responded with their actions. First, they said, and then they did. And that's how you know they were responding and following that. And that response there told Nehemiah everything that he needed to know about this burden that God had placed on his heart. His plan had been communicated. And God had finally given that final okay to the burden he had given to Nehemiah. Do you have a burden that needs to be communicated? That you need to communicate to others? Or perhaps, maybe someone has communicated their burden to you and you haven't responded like you should. You know, I had that happen to me just this past week. I had a brother here in this church come to me and say, I want to get together with you to pray. I want to spend time with you in prayer. Let's do that. Let's figure out a time. Just prayer. Just spending time before God. Taking whatever we have to God together. And I'll be honest with you. I was a little hesitant about doing it. Not because I don't like the guy, but simply because I thought, I'm terribly busy. And I don't know that I can fit that in. And where am I going to fit it in? And how am I going to shuffle things? Now, we've all been there, yes. We've all been in places, perhaps, similar to that. I shouldn't have cared about any of those things. The question I should have been asking myself is this plan from God? Now, if I go to God's Word, what is that going to tell me about my brother's plan? It's from God. Yeah, you don't even have to go further than the Scriptures because it says that we are to pray together. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to be part of a body that shares these things together. Then you ask, is that plan going to lift up the name of Jesus before a watching world? Oh yeah. You know what? Even if it just takes place in my house or his house or whatever and nobody else sees, it will change us. And the world will see. And Jesus will be glorified. So, if all of that is true, Tony, then why aren't you on board? Why aren't you following this plan that has been communicated to you? Why aren't you on board? I'm convicted. Guys, why do ministries and churches go undone? Why do needs not get met? Why do people in our communities or in our neighborhoods not get reached for Jesus Christ? Why do good programs fail and eventually just disappear? Is it because none of those things are needed or necessary or good? No. And it's not because they aren't God's will. It is often because we either aren't communicating the plan or we aren't responding to a plan when it is communicated within the body of Christ. Which of those is true in your life? Which of those is true? Because guys, you're going to be in one of those places or maybe even both. Because God burdens His people. God has callings on the lives of His people, not a select few. I know I'm kind of, you know, beating that point a lot lately, but it is true. It's not just about the guys that get up behind pulpits or run ministries or are on the mission field. God has called us all. He has ministry that He wants us to do for His kingdom, for His glory. So which of these is true in your life? Which one do you need to start doing? And the question for myself and for each one of us, I think, would then be, are you willing to start tonight? Are you willing to obey tonight? Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for this section of Scripture, Lord. You particularly used it in my life this week, and I thank You for that. How faithful You are to take any section of Your Word, Lord, and apply it to our lives, our hearts, our situations, and encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, even reprove us, Lord, so that we don't go astray. And Lord, really, that's what we've been talking about across the board tonight. Lord, we just want to be in Your will. We just want to know with confidence that we are where we're supposed to be and we are doing what we're supposed to do in order to glorify You, to honor You, and to lift You up. Father, I pray that You would take these things we've looked at tonight in Nehemiah's life, very, very practical things, very even simplistic things, but You've given them to us so that we might know. We might know, Lord, if our burden is from You. That we might know whether we are walking in Your will. I thank You for that. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here tonight who belong to Jesus Christ, that we would avail ourselves of these amazing checks and balances that You provide. So that we're not out there stumbling around in the dark, but that we are moving confidently in the directions You have led us. Thank You for that, Lord. Father, I pray that You would take all of this, use it as You see fit in each one of our lives, Father. Might none of us leave here tonight without being touched by Your Holy Spirit and the power of Your Word. And as we now spend some time in communion, Lord, as we remember the reason any of these things have any value at all, the sacrifice of Your Son on our behalf. Lord, as we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, who was punished, upon whom the wrath of God was poured out in our place, upon our sin, so that we might stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before God the Father. Father, as we remember these things tonight, might we be in awe of all that You have done. Thank You, Father, for being with us Thank you for speaking to us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.